Okay, Romans 7. I want to read verse 1 to 6. So Paul is speaking here, obviously. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This has just been on my heart a lot the past several months. What it looks like for new covenant believers to walk in righteousness, what the believer's relationship is to the law, and we've been called to something that is so much different as Christians, as followers of Christ. The way in which we walk out righteousness, the way we walk out righteous living, is so much different than what any man-made idea or philosophy or religion can come up with. What we've been called to is not to follow a system of rules and a written code, like Paul says here. We've not been called, and we're not supposed to walk out righteousness according to a written set of rules, but we're supposed to walk out righteousness according to a love relationship with a person, with Jesus. So what we see Paul talking about here is that we, before Christ, we had a certain relationship to the law. We were married to the law, is what he says. That was before we had the Spirit, before we knew God. Our relationship to the law was one in which we were under its a legal obligation to obey its commands. But the issue was that before Christ, before the Spirit, we had this law that was set before us, saying, having all of these written ordinances, rules, regulations, saying what you should be doing, what you should not be doing, what you should have in your heart, what you should not have in your heart. You know, love your neighbor, do not lust after your neighbor's wife, and all these written laws that were put upon us and required of us. And we were bound to a relationship with God and a relationship with the law, which was one of rule keeping. But the issue was that law did not give us any power to obey it. That it put upon us all these demands and these requirements, but it didn't produce in us any inner desire to obey those commands. We were in essence having to try to obey a list of rules and laws that we had no inner desire to obey. So our relationship to the law, and then because of our relationship to the law, our relationship to sin and the law was one of a slave to a slave master. So the law was, in a sense, like a slave master whipping us and beating us and telling us what we need to do, but giving us no help to do it. So it demanded perfection and gave no help, but it produced condemnation. The law warns us. When we look at the law, we see what it demands of us. In that demand is a warning that says, if you don't perform this, then condemnation is coming. Those who do not fulfill this law are breaking God's law and therefore are under God's judgment. So Hebrews would talk about how we were Before Christ, we were in bondage to the fear of death, the fear of judgment, and we are given no inner power to obey God's commands. So an example of what our relationship to the law looked like, Paul says that we were married to it. If you think of times in your life, I think we can all think of times in our life where we've been aware of something that we should do, but nothing in us wants to do it. So, for example, we can be aware, we can be in a circumstance where there's somebody that we know, I should be loving this person. If I'm a good Christian, if I'm a child of light, then I should be loving this person right now. But there's nothing inside of us that is empowering us or desires to love that person in that moment. That's a good example of what it looks like to live by law, where you have an awareness of this command that is put upon you, and then you have an awareness of the penalty of not fulfilling that command. So another example would be trying to be patient. You have an awareness that you need to be patient with this person, but there's nothing in you that wants to be patient. There's no power to be patient. You have an awareness that you're not supposed to love the world. You know, love God more than the world. We can have an awareness of that command, but nothing in us is desiring that command. And so it basically, the law, when we're left to just trying to keep the law apart from the Spirit, we're basically left to our own willpower, our own ability to perform self-discipline and self-exertion enough to try to keep a law that nothing in us wants to keep. So the flesh, our flesh, apart from the Spirit's help, it can have an awareness of the law and its requirements, but it has no ability or power to carry out that requirement. So in Romans 7, the very last verse, he says that we've died to that which held us captive. We've died to the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So the old way before the Spirit was that attempt to walk out righteousness purely based on a legalistic approach to the law, purely based on a rule-keeping, law-keeping mentality toward the law. So the law, the old way was when the law demanded obedience, but it gave us no inner desire for obedience. So rules, regulations, and restrictions were imposed on us, and they demanded of us to do what we don't want to do and to not do things that we want to do. So Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about that our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And Jesus would say, like, you know, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But then he says, but I say to you, even if you look at a woman and lust after her, you're committing adultery in your heart. So before the Spirit, when we were married to the law, we could keep outward commands. We could look at the law that says, do not commit adultery, and we could outwardly live 70 years of life on this earth and never physically commit adultery. While we could keep the outward part of the law, there was no power in us to keep the inward part. So while I could live 70 years without committing adultery, I could not live 70 years with a truly pure, faithful heart to my wife. While I could, the law commands to love your neighbor as yourself. I could outwardly do nice things for people. I could outwardly do self-sacrificing acts for people, but I could do nothing to influence my heart and actually cause my heart to have a sincere and spiritually living love for a person. There is no power in us to change the quality of our hearts. So like Jesus would say that he said, but he talked about the law that says don't murder. So we can outwardly keep commands. We can outwardly not murder people, but we have no power apart from the Spirit. If our relationship to God is one purely based on rule keeping and law keeping, we have no power to keep that command inwardly. So that's the old way that Paul talks about here. It's when our relationship to God was one of trying to keep his law while our hearts remain unengaged in desire for that command and that law. So this is who we are apart from the Spirit. But Paul says here that there's a new way. There's a new way that we are now called to serve God that is completely different from that old way. And the first step for us to be able to live in that new way is to know things. And so what Paul does here in Romans 7 is he reminds us and he informs us of things that we need to know. And one of those very important things we need to know is, you see that in 7:4, he says that you have died to the law through the body of Christ. If we want to live in the new way of the Spirit, if we want to have true righteousness in our hearts and not just keep an outward command, but be able to keep it inwardly, then what Paul is saying is that we need to know that we have died to the law. So the New Testament will teach that we have been united with Christ. We've been united with him in death and in his death and in his life. So those who believe in Christ have been joined to him. So when Christ died, when we put our faith in him, our old self died with Christ. The old man, the old part of who I am, apart from the Spirit, that part of me that has no ability to desire righteousness or to perform God's commands from the heart, that part of me has died. And I have been raised to life. So just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that we're new creations. So first thing we need to know is that we died to the law. We died with Christ. We died to the law. We died to sin. And then another important thing that you see Paul wanting us to know here is that we have been married to Christ. That before we were joined to the law, in a sense, we were bound to the law. There was only one way where we could try to walk out righteous living in this life. And that was rule-keeping, trying to exert enough self-effort and energy to keep God's requirements. Paul is saying there's a new way, there's a better way. And that way involves knowing you've died to the law and you are now joined no longer to the law, but you're joined to Christ. So our relationship to the law has changed, and obviously our relationship to God has changed to where now we are bound to a person and not to rules. Our relationship to God now is one of being joined or married to Christ, who is a person, and we are no longer bound and under obligation to a set of rules and commands. So now we can relate to the law. The new way is that we can now relate to the law according to desire, rather than according to duty. We can have a inward transformation of the heart by the Spirit rather than, John Smith talked about this, that God desires inward transformation, not behavior modification. And that was such a good way of putting it, that God isn't interested in us fixing and cleaning up the outside of ourselves and doing good things on the outside. What God wants is that inward transformation that comes first, and from that, the outward changes. And that's exactly what this new way is. That's exactly what we have been given in Christ, that we've been set free from that old way of rule-keeping, and we've been brought into the new way of being in a relationship with a person. So Romans, turn back to Romans 2, 28. Paul describes the difference between true righteousness and untrue righteousness. So hear what he says. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. And a Jew is one who is one, not just outwardly, not one who is outwardly performing commandments and doing things, not one who is just outwardly not committing adultery, but one, a true Jew, a true son of God, is one who is inwardly not committing adultery. So Paul contrasts true righteousness with false righteousness, and true righteousness is a righteousness that involves inward transformation, and it involves true love for God and not just outward obedience. So Colossians 2 talks about how God has circumcised our hearts to himself. So what does that mean? Circumcision is a weird thing to just throw out there. Biblically, circumcision is a picture of to say that somebody's heart is circumcised to the Lord is to say that a person's heart is in love with the Lord, that has a desire that is connecting him to God. So Colossians 2 would say that in Christ, we have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. What I think that means is that when we came to faith in Christ, we beheld his glory. We saw Jesus. We understood the gospel. We saw the truth of who he is. We saw the truth of his mercy and love. And that truth became our circumcision, where it caused our hearts to fall in love with him, to be joined to him, to want to give ourselves to him. And that, in opposition to just trying without that transformation to follow his laws. That's the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. The old covenant demanded rule-keeping without giving inward ability to do it. The new covenant has given us that circumcision, again, the circumcision of Christ, where God, by his Spirit, has done a work in every believer's hearts that has produced in them a true love and a sincere love for God and for his Son. And now that is the way that we are called to walk out righteousness, by that love relationship and not by a set of rules. So true righteousness is one of inward transformation. So true Christianity, it is having a love relationship with a person, and his name is Jesus. True Christianity is not about self-discipline and self-effort to keep laws. It's not about working up self-discipline to perform a command that your heart has no desire for. But it's about getting a new heart. I'm going to say that again. Christianity and what God wants from us is not figuring out how to work up enough self-discipline and self-effort to not commit adultery, to not hate this person, to not do this bad thing. Or it's not about working up enough energy and self-effort to love the poor or to be a kind person or to be a patient person. What it's about is seeing Jesus, knowing who he is, and letting that transform your heart to make you a nice person, to make you a loving, pure, patient person. So it's about relying on the Spirit of Christ, who is a person, to change our heart's desires. So that is what the new way is that Paul's talking about, that there's an old way and there's a new way. And he says, we've been called, in Romans 7, we've been called, we're to walk now in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And I like how he says this here in verse 4 toward the end. He says that we belong now to another. And other translations say that we've been married to Christ. And to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. When we were under the old way, simply trying to please God by our rule-keeping, we were completely incapable of bearing true fruit. But when we walk by the Spirit, when we let the Spirit transform our heart's desires, and then we walk out righteousness, what Paul says here is that is when we are truly able to bear fruit for God. And the other way doesn't work. So an illustration of this is the marriage illustration. Think of I'm sure we probably can all think of somebody or have at some point encountered a couple, maybe a newly married couple, and the husband is just completely in love with his wife, or just a newly maybe a newly dating couple where the guy is just, yeah, Jonathan and Lizzie, I know they're still there, right? or a couple that is newly dating, you know, and the excitement of that, and this guy is just, you know, infatuated with this girl. So think about this. When that teenage boy, picture that, a high school teenager who sees this attractive girl, they start dating, do you need to go up to that teenage boy and give him a list that says, listen, you need to hold her hand 3 times a day, you need to tell her you love her, you know, at least 5 times, you need to don't love this thing or that thing more than her, you know, make sure you love her more than these things, make sure you call her at least once before bed. That person doesn't need that set of rules to tell him what to do and what to not do in relation to that person. But his love and his desire for that girl drives him to perform and fulfill all of those written laws without having to have those written laws in front of him telling him what to do. And that's exactly, I think, what Paul is trying to get across here, is that we're dead, that old way of trying to please God based on a set of rules. That's not the way that we are to relate to God anymore. But our relationship to God now is one of marriage, where we are married to Christ, and we can have that heart that is just in love with him, and we're walking out life in love with Jesus, to where we don't have to wake up every day and have to go through this list of rules in our minds that says, you know, don't love this thing too much today, don't be mean to this person, don't hate this person, don't lust after that girl, don't lust after this possession, you know, make sure you give this much money to the poor, make sure you do this much, you know, pray this much, read your Bible this much. A person who's waking up in love with Jesus doesn't need that list of rules, but they that love for Jesus by the Spirit is just will lead him to do those things in the proper amount. And so that is what we have to know, that if we're going to bear fruit for God, we have got to see that we are dead to that old way. And when we're tempted and when we're straying into walking out our Christianity in that old way, we've got to stop and say, that's not the right way. And I cannot bear fruit for God in that way. And remind yourself, I'm dead to the law, and I've been married to Christ. So, love is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 22:36-40 says, the Pharisees and Sadducees, I think, were asking Jesus what the greatest commandment is in the law. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in the same way that teenage boy, high school guy who's simply walking in a relationship according to his love and desire, he's fulfilling all of those written rules and requirements that I could give him. He doesn't need those. He's going to fulfill them automatically. And in the same way, Jesus teaches here that we shouldn't have to look at the laws and the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament or the ones that Christianity can put on us today. I think modern Christianity has invented its own system of religious duties and rules that we need to perform. Our own mindsets, our own minds and ideas and imaginations can come up with our own system of things that we need to do and not do, our own list of things that we need to be doing in order to be keeping God's laws. But Jesus says that one or two things are needed, and it's that you love the Lord your God, and that you then let that love for God and your knowledge of his love for you produce in you a love for people. And if you're doing that, you're fulfilling all of the law. So how does this happen? How do we get that transformation? How do we love Jesus? How does that work? One thing I'm convinced of is that this is a very slow process. In my mind, as I've been looking at this, it's like, I can be tempted to think, why am I not just, there must be something wrong with me because I'm not walking in this love relationship constantly. So, you know, maybe I'm not a Christian, you know, and I think that can be the temptation to think there's something wrong with us if we haven't got this down perfectly. But I think it's clear that it's a process. It's a, It's a transformation that is little by little from glory to glory, from faith to faith, where we're learning to put off the old man and to put off the old way of relating to God. And we're learning to walk more and more in a solid, rooted and grounded love and faith in Christ. So I think we shouldn't be discouraged by what little love we do have in us, but even that little love is the product of the Spirit in us. And God promises that he's the one who is going to grow that and cause that to increase in us as we're faithful to what we have. So I think the way that we get that love in us is not by our effort and exertion and our trying to love God, but it's by simply what 2 Corinthians would say is beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus, we love him. When we understand who he is, when we see his glory, we fall down at his feet and we worship him. The way to try to love God is not to try to produce effort in yourself to love him, but is to see him. I think we see him, we can see Jesus and see his glory, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Where we see that, I think, is in his word. We look at God's word about Jesus, about who he is. And that's exactly what Paul did here. When he's trying to get the Romans here to understand their relationship to the law, what he's doing is he's giving them God's word about Jesus. He's describing who Jesus is. He's describing what Jesus has accomplished. He's describing who they are now because of what Jesus has done. And in that, for those who have open ears to hear and eyes to see, as Paul is saying these things, you're going to see and behold Jesus' glory. And that's going to just produce that love in you. So that's my encouragement for how you do that, is to hear God's word. Know and believe all of God's promises to you in Christ. Meditate on the promises. When you're in the middle of a situation where you feel you don't love God, where you don't love people, bring to mind God's word, some of God's promises to you. Because the Bible says that God's word produces faith, and faith produces hope in us, and that hope produces love. So there's an order to that. We've got to be taking God's word in and seeing Jesus in God's word and seeing and understanding God's promises to us in his word. Because when we see God's promises to us, that's going to produce hope in our hearts. And that hope in our hearts is going to produce love in our hearts for the Lord and then produce love in our hearts for people. Philippians 3, don't have to turn there, but in Philippians 3, 12 to 16, Paul says too, he talks about how the one thing that he's pursuing is this. The one thing he's pursuing is Jesus, to know him more. So Paul says he has one thing in mind, and he says he's laid aside the things he used to focus on, which was law-keeping and being a Pharisee and doing all these performance things for the Lord. He says he's done with that. He counts that as garbage, and now he has one thing that he's going after, and that's love for Jesus. But he says something that's really encouraging after that. He describes his love for Jesus and what characterizes his life, which is just a wholehearted pursuit of the Lord. Again, I can read that, and it's like, well, I'm not quite there yet, Paul. So that can be discouraging, but let me read this real quick. So he describes that. He describes that his goal is to press forward toward Christ. And he describes the greatness of his love for Christ. But then he says this in verse Philippians 3:15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So Paul's saying, listen, if you're not quite where I'm talking about, that's okay. He says that. Just be faithful with the love that you've been given. Be faithful with what you do know, and the Lord is going to give you increase. The Lord is going to grow that, and he's going to make you understand the worthiness of Jesus so that you will have the same mind that I have. So my last encouragement would just be, Jesus said some of his last words before being crucified to the disciples. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so just don't get that backwards. Don't think that it's, if you keep my commandments, then you will love me. We so often try to get that backwards. First, let the Spirit produce in you love for God. Don't go out and try to keep God's commandments first so that you can prove your love for him. Don't go out and try to be a loving person or a pure person or a non-worldly person. Go out and love Jesus. And then he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, amen.